Peter chapter 1. And as you find your place, I'd just like to say it really is a joy to be with you. And I've been looking forward to this time. We started on Wednesday night. Some of you weren't here. Glad you're here this morning. And we look forward to seeing more of you while I have this little visit. We're going to take up and continue in our character study that builds character. So we're going to read in 2 Peter chapter 1. I'd also like to mention that we are doing some homework. That sounds like a bad word to some of you. I've heard some comments since Wednesday night when I suggested homework. But this is a volunteer basis that if you would like to do some digging a little deeper and study on your own, and I've also put 10 questions on each particular character that we're going to study, and I put these out on the table in the front foyer, and they're all gone already. The first sheet that deals with the first two qualities, such as virtue and knowledge. So I'm going to have to make some more copies. I'll try to get that done either today or tomorrow and make those available. But I have put page number 2. Oh, it's not just one page. Page number 2 is in the foyer now. Same amount of copies, first come, first serve. We'll do more copies. I also have page number 3 that I'll bring to you tonight. And then one more page. And you can do all these homework assignments during the week. We have certificates for you with the memory verses of these two verses that we're looking at in 2 Peter chapter 1, those three verses that we're using as our theme verses. So what we're going to do is read in 2 Peter chapter 1. You make sure you get your homework paper if you'd like to. Put your name on it and then turn it back into me and I'll be glad to look over your answer. If you pass, you can have a certificate to keep. I don't know what for, but you can keep it. You can show it to your grandchildren. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, I'll read right through verse 7. Please follow along as I read. I'm reading in the New King James translation. There's a word or two different, but not very much. You'll be able to follow right along, I'm sure. 2 Peter 1, 5 says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue." Look at the virtue of David. "To virtue adds knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance," you may have patience there, "godliness," verse 7, "to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love," and perhaps you have charity in your translation. But you see these 7 characteristic qualities that should be in the life of the believer who lives by faith. Shall we ask the Lord to direct us into these things once again by His help and by His Spirit? Let's pray. Our Father, we bow in Your presence and we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom has been made unto us wisdom from God. We pray that as we consider the things here in this list, that our hearts might be drawn out in a greater appreciation of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us, and also, Father, as we consider more about Him, we pray that we would be changed and made more conformed to His own image. For we pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, as we mentioned Wednesday night, and I want to emphasize this morning, that just as you have in verse 5, the exhortation, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith." That faith is the foundation, the essential. That without faith, it is impossible to please God. Why? Well, it's simple. It's because all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because of our sin, God has declared that the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth must die. Then we're all dead. And that's exactly what the Bible says in Ephesians 2:1. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." But I have good news for you this morning. God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He has loved us, sent His Son to pay for those sins, to die the death that we should have died. He was buried, He was raised again from the dead, never to die again, for He died once for all. And though we were all dead, His death counts on our behalf when we receive Him as our Savior. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because this is the only way that God's wonderful gift of eternal life can be yours personally.
You must put your trust or your faith in the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. Now, the Lord made it just this one way that it could be available to you. That was because by making it only one way that it's available to you, there can be no confusion that it's only found by the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't offer a number of ways. He offered only one way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no other way of salvation, none other name by which you may be saved, only the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, he did that so that we could be sure. Sometimes I talk with people and they say, well, that's very narrow-minded. Well, yes, it is. But that's for our benefit. And that's for God's glory. Had he made a number of ways, how confusing it would be. That's what religion has done in this world. But not so with salvation. God has made there to be one way and only one. And once you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're born into God's family. And that's wonderful. But you know, when a baby is born, you have to feed that baby. Now I know they can't communicate very well, but they get their point across. Amen? It's the truth, isn't it? It's amazing what can be contained, and a mother understands. The fathers understand too, but they don't admit it. The mother understands when the baby cries for food. And you see, a little baby is born, just like we're born into God's family. But we're not born as complete, other than our complete being in Christ. We're not born as mature Christians. We have to grow, just like a little baby has to grow. And the only way a baby can grow is to be fed. And so here we come to the Word of God, and we desire the sincere milk of the Word, just like a newborn babe desires it. We say, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Feed us from your own hand. This is really what we're speaking about today. When we read, add to your faith. Now we're not saying, add to your faith something that will save you more. You can't be more than you're saved. Once you accept Christ as your Savior, you're as sure for heaven as you can be. You can't be any more saved and you'll never be any less saved. It's a definite thing, a finished work. But then he says, now that you've got faith, now that you're born into God's family, I want you to grow. I want you to take these things and add them into your life by faith so that you can grow up in all aspects unto the Lord. It would be sad, wouldn't it, to have a little baby born and the baby stays a baby and never grows up. It should not be that way with us. And so Peter takes his pen and writes to the believers and he says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, make it your ambition and go all out for it. Add these things to your faith. And he names those seven character qualities that he says to add to our faith. And you have them listed, don't you, in verses 5 through 7. Virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. And as we add these things to our faith, we grow. Now it's like a fruit cluster, isn't it? All growing. Not like you get, well, I've got virtue down, now I'm going to work on knowledge. And I've got knowledge down, now I'm going to work on self-control. No, these are like the fruit of the Spirit. They all come in a natural or an automatic kind of flow as you apply yourself in all diligence to grow in the Word. I thought the best way to learn some of these lessons would be to learn them through looking at people's lives. Don't we learn that way? God has given us examples in the Old Testament as well as in the New. That by those examples, these things that were written for our instruction, for our learning, that we might grow thereby. And so we take the very first character quality, and it was virtue. And we studied it Wednesday night. You can follow the notes a little bit later. Today we come to knowledge, and we're going to look at another character. Not just virtue found in David, but now knowledge found in the life of Solomon. I'd like you to turn with me in your Bible over to 1 Kings, please. 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3, and as you find your place there, If you were to give a title to our little series, you would call it A Character Study That Studies Character. Hopefully that builds character. Not just an academic study, but actually builds our Christian character in the Lord. A Character Study That Studies Character. And while we've looked at David and virtue, we come now to Solomon. I know you know all about Solomon, so we're going to do some bottom line talking. We're going to get right to the point about Solomon, and then hopefully see the one that he really points us to. It's in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. For Solomon, David's son, has now inherited the kingdom and the throne from his father. And we read in 1 Kings 3, verse 5, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask, what shall I give you? Now, evidently this is at the beginning of Solomon's reign as king, and it's the time when he had offered 1,000 burnt offerings at the tabernacle that was temporarily set up at Gibeon, waiting for the place, Jerusalem, that God would make his name to dwell. You understand that the Ark of the Covenant has already been brought to Jerusalem, waiting for the temple to be built. David wanted to build the temple, but God would not allow him to, because he was a man of bloodshed. But he said, your son is going to get the glory of building my house. And God would ultimately get the glory from the temple. But here, on that particular night, in a dream, God appeared to Solomon and said, Solomon, I want you to ask me anything at all that you want. Boy, how'd you like to have that kind of offer? Anything. You name it, you've got it. That's better than who wants to be a millionaire. That's better than winning the lottery. This is the God of the universe who comes to Solomon and says, Solomon, you ask me anything at all you want. What would you like? What would you answer? Well, actually, I'd like this new car. Would you ask for something a little like that? I hope not. Well, actually, there's this house overlooking the water in its beautiful location. Would you ask for something a little like that? I hope not. And Lord, I'd like to be rich. I'd like to have a lot of money. Would you really ask for something little like that? Solomon was much better in thinking than what we are sometimes, because we're always taken up with the little piddly things of life. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What kind of clothes should we wear? Where are we going to live? What are we going to drive? All these things are passing away. Solomon asked for something that would really last. And he says in verse 9, give me an understanding heart. In other words, he was asking for wisdom. So this is Solomon's request. He made the request for wisdom. Wisdom? An understanding heart? Knowledge? Well, this is something we all need. And many times that's the prayer of our heart. Lord, give us wisdom to know what we should do or what's going on in our life right now. Say, what would you ask for if God made you that kind of offer? Well, he did, you know. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, ask anything in my name. And it will be done. James tells us in the first chapter, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally, and he will not upbraid you. There's no shadow caused by turning in the goodness of God, but every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness. The wisdom from above is pure, peaceable. This is God's wisdom that he offers. It's not only Solomon that has been given this offer. You have been made an offer by the Lord himself for this kind of request. Solomon's request, it was wisdom. His motivation in the whole request was that he would know how to discern between good and evil in order that he might go out and come in among the people of God and lead them in the right way. Now that was a good motivation. He wanted to use it for the Lord's service. He was growing already. And so Solomon's request was for wisdom, for an understanding heart. And God gave it to him. Well, how do you know God gave it to him? I prayed for wisdom before, and I couldn't tell if I had it or not. How do you know that God gave Solomon wisdom? Well, Solomon's reign proved it. Look, if you will, right in verse 16 of that same chapter. This is 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 16. I want to see the proof of it. And the people of God wanted to see the proof of it. They had seen their kingdom rise to one of the strongest, most powerful kingdoms in the world through David. Now we want to make sure that Solomon is able to carry on in the same way that his father David had. Did Solomon have the wisdom that he had requested of God? Well, it was proven in a very simple way, but in a very dramatic fashion. I'd like you to see what exactly happened in the reign of Solomon. 1 Kings 3:16, we read that two women came to Solomon, and they stood before him, and I'd just like to explain the story, and you'll remember it immediately. These two women, they both gave birth to a baby within just a few days. And now they had come before Solomon with one living infant, and the other one had died. And the one, and I'm sure it was quite an uproar as they came into Solomon's chamber, and before his presence in the throne. But the one said, "We both had a child. And this woman, she lay on her child and the child died. And she came and she took her dead child and switched him with my baby. And I want you to make her give that child back to me." And the other woman said, "No, but it was the other way around." Now let me ask you, how would you cut that case? Now we're talking a very practical wisdom. Someone said that knowledge is the insight that God gives us, and wisdom is the application of it. And this is how Solomon is ranked, going to prove that he has it. This is the application, or his ability. And so Solomon, as he works through it, I'll tell you what, it would be a great play to do sometime. Plastic swords are only allowed, you understand. But he says, "This woman says this, this woman says that. Bring me a sword, and I'm going to cut this living child right in half and give one half to one and one half to the other." I think we call it half and half these days. Well, the mother of the child, she says, "No, don't do that. Let her have the living child." Solomon, in his wisdom, he said, "Don't cut the child in two, but give the living child to this woman, and do not give her to the other one." Because the other one would say, "That's fair enough. Cut the child in half, divide the child, that the child might not be hers and might not be mine." Solomon, in his wisdom, he recognized who the real mother was. And we read, if you'll just flip right down to verse 28, the effect and impact of his wisdom applied, being proven that God had given him wisdom, because in 1 Kings 3:28 we read, "And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice." Had never seen anything like that before. Now you say, well, that was just a simple test. Solomon was ready for it, and it proved to the people that he had the wisdom of God bestowed upon him. We see Solomon's request, and in his reign we see his ability or application of that wisdom. But I'd like you to see a few other things in his reign. Chapter 4 and verse 1 tells us of his administration. Solomon was a wise administrator. Notice chapter 4 of 1 Kings, verse 1. "So King Solomon was king over all Israel." Now that was an accomplishment there in and of itself. Don't you remember how Saul was made king, but not all Israel accepted him at first? And after Saul's death, David was anointed king, but not all Israel accepted him as king at the beginning? Solomon steps into the throne, and immediately all Israel has accepted his reign. And in his administration, he not only was king over all Israel, but look down at verse 7 at his wisdom. Verse 7 says, and this is 1 Kings 4:7, "And Solomon had 12 governors over all Israel." Now just pause right there. He set up his kingdom into 12 provinces. Naturally, we would understand the 12 tribes.
It's only putting to good use, but notice what else he does. Look again in verse 7. And Solomon had 12 governors over all Israel who provided food for the king and his household. Each one made provision for 1 month of the year. Solomon was no fool, was he? He not only set up the 12 provinces with 12 governors over each province, but he also had them provide the food. 12 months out of the year, a whole provision of food from all of those 12 provinces. Solomon, in his reign, he showed true wisdom even in his administration. 1 Kings chapter 5, if you'll notice in verse 5, Solomon had been given the awesome task of building the house of God, the actual temple. Talk about a building project that would be intimidating, to say the least. David had made provisions for it. The supply was already in place. But the actual task of engineering it, building it, Solomon had that responsibility. And he had wisdom to do this as well. If you actually read in 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 5, these words, "And behold, I propose to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spoke to my father David, saying, Your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, he shall build the house for my name." And he actually built the house of God, and we read all the way over at the end of chapter 6, 1 Kings 6:38, that he built the house, and the very last sentence of this chapter tells us, "So he was 7 years in building it." A 7-year building project. Now that would take some know-how. But everything had to be just right, the way that the Lord had directed King David and his son Solomon. What an achievement to build the house of God. And yet he had a proper understanding to know that God, who dwells in temples not made with man's hands, but the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. Yet he had taken it to build him a house where his presence would dwell, and the presence of God came and indwelt that place, the temple. That's not all he built. We read in chapter 7, verse 1, 1 Kings 7:1, "And Solomon, together with the achievement of building the temple, took 13 years. And you notice it does say, "But Solomon took 13 years to build his own house." So he finished all of his house. 7 years on the temple, 13 years on his own house, a house that he built in the forest of Lebanon, a house that he built for Pharaoh's daughter. He had a lot of achievements. Fortresses, storage cities, chariots, horses that he wasn't to own, and Solomon, he had many achievements in his life. It came from the wisdom of God. Let me back you up to chapter 4 for just a moment. 1 Kings chapter 4. Not only his request and his reign as king, but even his repertoire, it had quite an impressive list on it too. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32. Notice what we read there. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32. 1 Kings 4:32 says, speaking of Solomon, he spoke 3,000 proverbs. That's a lot of proverbs. That's more than what we've got. Have you read through the proverbs lately? You know, it's a good reading plan to read a chapter of proverbs every day of the month. 31 days in the month. You have to add a couple for leap year this month. 31 days, 31 proverbs. It's a good thing to read a proverb a day. Someone said, not only does an apple a day keep the doctor away, but a proverb a day keeps the devil away. I hope that's working for you. Read the Proverbs. Solomon wrote 3,000 Proverbs, and look again in verse 32, and his songs were 1,005 songs. Now, I don't know what all his songs were. I know a psalm here and there that Solomon wrote, but I can tell you which one was the best, the top of the pot. Of all of his 1,005 songs, the best one he ever wrote is the Song of Solomon, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon. And it's all about our beloved Savior, the Lord Jesus, who loved us with a heavenly love. Solomon also, in verse 33, added to his repertoire of speeches. He also spoke of trees from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that springs out of the wall, from a fig tree to the very smallest shrub. And then he goes on to say that he spoke of animals and of birds and of creeping things. Now don't laugh at this next one. And of fish. I'm sure you could tell him a few things, but Solomon also talked about fish. I don't know if it was this fish story that he had. I'm not sure how big it was and the one that got away. But he spoke also about fish. This was all in his repertoire of wisdom. You know, sometimes we have a mistaken idea that in the past, a few millennia ago, that man was primitive, sat in a cave, sat around the fire, and tried to discover the will. And that we think that man, primitive man, was ignorant, but now we're more enlightened. I want to tell you, my own personal conviction on it is the exact opposite. I believe that man from the beginning was wiser than what we are today in human understanding and intellect as well, and intelligence. Oh, I know we're the age of information. We've got information at our fingertips, if only we could figure out how to turn the computer on. Okay? It's all there for us. But the age of information does not necessarily mean we have wisdom. God especially had given to Solomon wisdom. And yet, Solomon made some terrible blunders, didn't he? In his wisdom, he made some terrible blunders when he multiplied the horses and the chariot, and yes, and the wives and concubines. It showed that it was truly the wisdom of God, but it also showed us the folly of man. And yet, with all of his wisdom, and in spite of all of his blunders, Solomon became known in his world as the wisest in all the earth. I'd like to tell you more than just about his request and his reign and his repertoire, but I'd like to tell you about his reputation too. Look in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29. 1 Kings chapter 4, right where you're at, verse 29 says, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand of the seashore." Not only that, but look at this. As his wisdom was enlarged, look in verse 30, his reputation increased. "Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men." Look at that wisdom. "And his fame also spread." Look in verse 34. 1 Kings 4:34 says, "And men of all nations, from all the kings of the earth, who had heard of his wisdom, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon." The kings of the earth were coming into Jerusalem to sit in the presence of Solomon, and they sought his presence to know his wisdom. That's the way his fame has spread throughout all the world. Communications, the word got out. There's a wise man in Jerusalem, the wisest in all the world. It reached all the way to the Queen of Sheba. Please turn, if you will, to 1 Kings chapter 10. Probably one of the most familiar stories in the Old Testament, but certainly in the life of Solomon. His wisdom spread all the way to the Queen of Sheba, who came to Jerusalem. And she had a very great retinue following camels that bore spices, very much gold, precious stones, and she came to Solomon, and she spoke to Solomon about all that was in her heart. She confided in him. She questioned him. And we read in 1 Kings 10:3, "So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult or too difficult for the king that he could not explain to her." How'd you like to find somebody that has all the answers? I believe it was August Van Ryn who was approached by a man in New York who said, "You Christians, you think you know everything." His response was, "We don't think we know everything. We know we know everything." Well, that's not a bad attitude, you understand. But Solomon knew it all. In fact, when the Queen of Sheba, as you read in verse 4, 1 Kings 10:4, had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters, and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway, you know, that secret stairway up to the house of the Lord. It says there was no more spirit in her. In other words, she just fainted. Her spirit left her. And this is what she said in verses 6 and 7. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw it with my own eyes. And indeed, the half hath not been told me. The half was not told me, for your wisdom and your prosperity exceed the fame which I heard." And she blessed him, and she blessed the Lord, and she gave him gifts, wisdom in Solomon, and what a reputation. But you know, again, with all of his wisdom, what blunders he made. And the same way with virtue seen in David, we say David was not a perfect man. And Solomon in all his wisdom, he was not a perfect man. We've got to look past these characters. Past David to David's greater son. And past Solomon to the King of Glory. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who really was made unto us wisdom. And only the wisdom of Christ has surpassed the wisdom of Solomon. The Lord Jesus himself said, "One," speaking of himself, "one greater than Solomon is here." So let me ask you, in your acquiring of knowledge and wisdom, what do you know? I should rephrase that. Whom do you know? First, really not what you know, but who you know. And that's a true statement. Because even if you have all the knowledge, as Paul said, but have not love, if you don't know the Lord, it's like sounding brass or tinkling cymbals. It's just a bunch of noise. And that's the kind of world in which we live. But to really know something is to know someone. So what do you know? Who do you know? Can I tell you what I know? I know that the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 3, that this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and thy Son, Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Do you know the Lord? If you don't know him, you can't be part of his family. And all the virtue and the knowledge that you might acquire won't mean anything because you haven't come to know him first. I know that my Redeemer lives. And I know that in Christ I have eternal life. In fact, I come to 1 John and I can follow my nose through 1 John. You understand? I don't mean my nose, that big nose. I mean my nose, the things that I know. I can follow my nose 34 times through 1 John. And I come to one of my favorite things to know in 1 John 5:13. "These things have I written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Do you know if you have eternal life? John also says, "And we know that we know him." I think he was hung up on something, don't you? In a wonderful way. What do you know? I know the Lord. I know I have eternal life. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who know him. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed unto him against that day. Let me just sum it up. If you don't know the Lord, and excuse the Southern accent and expression, but if you don't know the Lord, you don't know nothing. But if you know the Lord, essentially, you know everything because you know the one who is over all. The knowledge of Solomon, how can I get it? There's only one way to get it, and that's by faith. By faith, receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can know him whom to know is life eternal. Add these things, if you know him already, to your faith. And if you don't know the Lord, please don't go away today without talking to me or one of the elders. Let's sit down and look in the Bible. And let me show you how you can know the Lord and know beyond the shadow of doubt that when you die and leave this earthly scene, that you can know that you'll be in the presence of the Lord who died for your sins. I hope you know Him. One day we won't have to say, know the Lord, because we'll be amongst the people that all know the Lord. But today, even Paul said, I speak to your shame, not all have this knowledge. I can't tell what's in your heart. Only you and the Spirit of God can tell. If He's convicting your heart that you don't know Him, and you don't have that assurance of that knowledge, because this is not a hope-so salvation. This is a know-so salvation. If you don't know-so, please come and talk with us today. And let's sit down together. Mention it to me at the door. We'll sit down together, open the Bible, and I'll show you how you can know if you have eternal life. And then, take all the things you learn out of the Word, applying all diligence, add these things to your faith. The virtue of David and the knowledge of Solomon. Work on your homework today and come back tonight, and we're going to look at the self-control. I won't tell you who it's going to be, but it'll all be about self-control. Eventually, we'll talk about a character, talk about the Lord, and then we're going to talk about you. Would you come and speak with me if you need to know if you have eternal life? Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank You for a know-so salvation. It's not of this world. There's nothing certain here. But we know that Your words are settled forever in heaven, and they're sure, tested, and proven. Father, bless these things to our heart, we pray, as we apply knowledge to our faith, even the knowledge of Solomon, but better than that, even the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, for we pray in His name. Amen.
I know.